Luke chapter 18 in your Bibles.
Luke chapter 18. There are some passages in Scripture that are just fun to preach. Luke chapter 18, the passage we're going to look at tonight, is one of those. It outlines itself for you. It makes its points clear for you. The message is clear. I mean, this is one of those where you read it and the message kind of preaches itself. But if we could turn to Luke chapter 18, and I'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 18, we're going to start reading in verse 9 and read down through verse 14 of Luke chapter 18. The Bible says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and every one that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Lord, I thank you that your word gives us such clear teaching on what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. And Lord, tonight as we examine this parable that you told, I ask that you would open our hearts to what you have for us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to inspect ourselves, Lord, to give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to look inside of us and see where those issues lie, where those internal unrighteousnesses lie. And I pray that you'd help us to uproot them tonight. I pray that you would help us to eradicate them from our lives and that we would move forward and live for you. Lord, use your word tonight in the heart of your people to accomplish your purposes. We ask this all in your precious name. Amen. You can be seated. How you ask for things matters. Every employee knows that. Boss tells you to do something, and you go, "That doesn't make any sense. I'm not doing it." You're going to get a much different response than, "Hey, you know, we've always done it this way. Can you explain why we're doing it this way now?" Every parent knows that this is true. There's a huge difference in your kid saying, "Give me my water," versus going, "Can I have my water, please?" By the way, the kid knows that the response is different too. One gets you a cup of water, the other, well, gets you an upset parent. How you ask for things matters. You know, despite we're using earthly examples, you know, spiritually that's true too. How you approach God matters. In our parable that Jesus told here in Luke chapter 18, what we see is two men, two prayers, and two answers. The two men are different. The two prayers are different. And not surprisingly, the two answers are different. As we process this scene in the parable that Jesus told, what we're going to see is what truly makes a heart that God hears. And so what we want to do tonight is just investigate the scene. Just break this down a little bit, look at some of the differences, and see what it takes to be a heart that God hears. First of all, let's compare the people in this parable. Let's compare the people. First man we see in Luke chapter 18 is a Pharisee. Pharisees were known as teachers and protectors of the law. They were people who had been raised and taught to know the law and know it well. But it's not just that they knew it. It's not just that they taught it. They esteemed themselves as protectors of the law. What the Pharisees would often do is they would set up traditions or I'm going to call them fences that would keep people, that would protect people from breaking God's law. I'll just give you an example. In the Old Testament, God says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's the command set forth. The Pharisees took that to mean that there can be no work done on the Sabbath. Well, in order, what defines work in that case? What defined doing work on the Sabbath? So the Pharisees said, listen, you can't travel more than X distance without it being work. But you can pick up your shoe. You can pick up your shoe on the Sabbath. That's not work. What this ended up getting twisted into is people would actually take their shoe off, throw it down the road, walk, pick up their shoe, throw it down the road, and they travel that way in order to travel on the Sabbath. Again, not really the way I would go about things. But the Pharisees esteemed themselves as protectors of the law. If you look forward in some of Jesus' teaching, what you'll find is that Jesus essentially condemns the Pharisees for doing this, not for trying to keep the law. Jesus doesn't condemn the Pharisees for trying to keep the law. He condemns the Pharisees for exalting their boundaries above the scripture itself. Meaning their determination of righteousness, or whether or not you were righteous or not, was how well you followed their rules. And so what it turns out is you find that the Pharisees tended to be a little on the judgmental side. Not really surprising, given what we've heard. And when we talk about the Pharisees, I want you to, and when you talk about this man in Luke chapter 18, it's not just Pharisees in general we're talking about, it's talking about this Pharisee. You know, this Pharisee was impressive. If you look back at our passage in chapter 18, verse 11, listen to his prayer for a second. He says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He's listing the righteousnesses that he thinks he has right there. He's going, hey, I'm not unrighteous like that guy. I'm not unrighteous like that guy. I'm not unrighteous like that guy. We know that this Pharisee probably wasn't an extortioner. Probably in his mind wasn't unjust. Probably wasn't an adulterer. And he wasn't a publican. He thought he was pretty impressive. It's not just about who he was, though, or who he wasn't. It's about what he did. Look what he says he did in verse 12. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all I possess. It's not just his who he thinks he is or who he isn't. It's what he does. Hey, listen. This Pharisee, externally, was a pretty impressive guy. But let's compare him for a second to the publican. We talked a little bit about who the Pharisees were. Let's talk about who publicans were. Publicans were Jewish people who had essentially agreed with the Roman government to collect taxes on the Jewish people for them. So it's a Jewish person working for the Romans to collect taxes from other Jews. As you can imagine, publicans were not generally well liked in the community. And in fact, honestly, they were really looked at as traitors. People who betrayed their nation for their own personal gain. And I will be honest, based off the reading that I've done, some publicans were crooked. Some publicans would, and we're just throwing numbers out there, would say, your tax from the Roman government, they know that the tax from the Roman government is, let's say, $5. They go, you know what, we're going to take and collect $8 from them, pay the Roman government the $5, and we're going to pocket the $3 for personal profit. Again, if you look through the Gospels, what you're going to find is there is a group linked together often through Jesus' teaching. It's publicans and sinners. So look, publicans were not looked at as good, moral, upstanding, wonderful, loving people. They weren't embraced in the community. But you know, this publican in Luke chapter 18, is more than just a publican. We see some things that he understands about himself. Number one, this publican understands his state before God. Look at his prayer with me in verse 13. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knows who he is. He is a sinner. He knows he's not better than anybody else. He is a sinner. Before we get on our high horse, by the way, we all are. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Listen, every single person here is a sinner. Every single person watching on Facebook is a sinner. Every single person listening by way of radio is a sinner. The guy standing up here behind this pulpit, he is definitely a sinner. We all are. This publican recognizes it. He knows his state before God. He recognizes his need for mercy. This publican knows who he is, and he knows what he needs. He doesn't need to make his actions look pretty. He doesn't need somebody to come and rehabilitate him. He doesn't need somebody to fix all of the societal woes. He needs mercy. By the way, again, don't we all? I mean, don't get me wrong. In salvation, we obviously do. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's eternal separation in a place the Bible calls hell. It's not a pleasant place. It's not a happy place. It's not a place that you would enjoy if you spend eternity there. But the truth of the matter is, it's what we all deserve. The fact that any one human being on the face of this planet is not spending eternity in hell is an act of God's mercy. We all need mercy for salvation. But even for the Christian, since you got saved, don't you need mercy? I mean, I don't know about you, I still sin on a way too regular basis. And at any point, God would be entirely just to go, okay, that's it, I'm done. You've done it one too many times. I'm finished. But instead, every single time I ask, I'm granted mercy. Look, just like this publican, we all need mercy. He recognized who he was. He recognized his great need for mercy. And thirdly, he recognized where it came from. He recognized where that mercy he needed came from. Ultimately, all sin is against God. And because all sin is against God, ultimately, we all need mercy from him. You see, we may have issues, we may have things that we need to have dealt with on this earth, we may have people we need to ask forgiveness from, we may have done wrong to people, we may have issues that we need help with, but the ultimate need is mercy from God. So as we look at these two men, I don't know about you, but I definitely relate more to the publican here. I mean, can I list off good deeds? I guess so. But the truth of the matter is, when I see myself, what I see is somebody who needs to call out to God every single day, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, as we go through this, I want you to ask yourself, which one of these people is the better person? And I use that term loosely. Which one of these people is doing it right? Because as we come to the end of this message and we're going to look at the product of these prayers, you're going to see something I find very interesting. So we compared their persons. Now let's contrast their prayers. Let's take a look at these prayers and look at how they're different. Again, we'll start with the Pharisee because it comes first in the passage. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess." What we see first about this Pharisee's prayer is that it was showy. I think the beginning of verse 11 is interesting. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. You know, what I picture is the guy got a box and he moved it off into the middle of the temple and he got up on it and he gathered the crowd around him and he got on that box and he said, "God, I thank thee." You know, in that nice, royal, impressive, deep baritone voice that commands a presence. That's what I see this guy doing. Listen, this prayer was not anything but a show for other people. This Pharisee wants everyone to look at him and see how impressive he is. That's what he's doing here. That's the purpose of this prayer. It's to be showy. It's to get people to see how great he is. Not only is this prayer showy, it's self-exalting. Look at the prayer again. I'm going to emphasize a word and you'll pick up on it. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess." You notice how many first-person personal pronouns are in that prayer? You know, it's all about him. His prayer was focused on his works and how he went above and beyond expectations. "Hey, God, I'm not one of those people who just tithes on the necessary things. I make sure that I tithe on everything I possess. Hey, God, I'm not one of those people who fast every now and then. I fast twice in the week." This guy is overwhelmingly impressed with himself. In fact, I find it interesting at the beginning of verse 11 how it starts. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. This Pharisee wanted his audience to be him. He wanted other people to hear, but he was there to pray with himself. This was not meant to go any further than the ceiling. This was not meant to go up to God. This was meant to emphasize himself. Everything in his prayer was meant to build himself up. And I will admit that I add the tone of voice into it. I really do. I don't know what the guy actually sounded like, but the truth of the matter is, can't you hear it? Can't you hear the tone of the voice that is commanding people to look at him and be impressed with how great he is? So we see that the prayer was showy, it was self-exalting. Finally, it was snobbish. I can't process this, I will admit. But the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are." He's sitting here and degrading a whole bunch of people and going and doing it in the pretense of holiness, saying, "I thank thee that I'm not like them." In fact, he even points out another guy in the crowd and says, "Or even as this publican." Really? Like, he finds somebody that everyone can look at and goes, "Hey God, I'm better than all of these people, including that one." How stuck on yourself do you have to be to actually do something like that? Let me put it another way. How much pride do you have to pray to God, and I do use that lightly in this case, and go, God, I thank you, you didn't make me like these people. Especially not that one. And I didn't point to anybody, just so you all know. I pointed to a wall. I did not point to anyone. No. How much pride do you have to do that in a prayer to God? And so we look at the Pharisees' prayer. We see it's showy, it's self-exalting, it's snobbish. Let's look at the publican's prayer. Because I think we see a very marked contrast between these two men in their prayer. Verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What do we notice about this publican's prayer? Number one, it was separate. The way it's phrased here, standing afar off. This was not a prayer that he wanted anybody to hear. This was not about people seeing him and noticing how great he is. This is not about somebody going, wow, look at his humility. This is a meeting between only two people. I imagine that if this guy felt like he could do this in his home, in a room by himself, it would have been way more comfortable, way easier than the chance of being in front of people and other people hearing this conversation between him and God. He didn't want anything about the publicity. He didn't want anything about the attention. He went off by himself. His prayer was between him and God and nobody else. Not only was his prayer separate, his prayer was simple. Seven words. Seven not theologically deep words. Not any flowery, beautiful, poetic language. Seven simple words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, sometimes people pray in these ornate, oratorically skilled prayers. And it's not that impresses God. Your ability to grasp the flowery poetic language or pull out the old English these and thous is not what impresses God. Prayer doesn't have to be this beautiful piece of literature in order for it to have an effect on God. This publican's prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'll give you another example of a remarkably effective prayer. Peter and the other disciples are in a boat. Storm comes, and they're terrified. All of a sudden, they see a shadow, what they would think would be a ghost, walking to them on the water. And he says, it is I, be not afraid. Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come. The ghost calls out to him, come. Peter steps out of the boat. Peter looks around him all of a sudden as he's taken a few steps, looks around him all of a sudden, sees the waves, sees the storm. He starts to sink. As he starts to sink, I imagine he goes under the water once, his head bobs back up, and all of a sudden out of his throat comes a, Lord, save me. Jesus reaches down, pulls him up. They walk back to the boat together. That Lord, save me is a three-word prayer that was remarkably effective. It doesn't have to be something impressive to be effective for God. Simple. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It was separate, it was simple, and it was self-aware. Look at his posture for just a second here in verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. This is a picture of great humility. Again, this is not a guy who wants attention. This is not a guy who's coming to God in pride. This is not a guy who's demanding something from God. This is a guy who is broken and humble. His entire posture, his entire demeanor demonstrates to us that before God, he knows he's nothing. I mean, this guy can't even bring himself to lift his eyes up to heaven. This is not a guy who's charging into the throne room of God and demanding mercy from God. This is a broken man who is going, I need nothing but the mercy of God. And then if you look at his prayer, look at how he labels himself, a sinner. Now, mind you what the word sinner means. The word sinner is one who has broken God's law. I've taught children, and I used it on teenagers as well. We know what sin is. Sin is anything I say, think, or do that breaks God's law. If you want a more theologically impressive definition, sin is transgression against the law of God. But really, when it comes down to it, sin is breaking God's rules. When this man labels himself a sinner, what he's essentially saying is, God, I'm nothing but a spiritual criminal. I'm nothing but a guy who can't follow your rules. Everything about this man demonstrates humility before God. He is self-aware. So as we look at their persons and we see the difference between a Pharisee and a publican, honestly, one of them was a externally upstanding religious man. Publican was a traitorous, corrupt tax collector. As we look at their prayers, we see one man who is remarkably impressed with himself and wants to make sure that everyone knows how impressive he is. And we see another, the publican, who is a broken man who is just calling out for the mercy of God. Let's consider the product of their prayers. Let's consider, what do they get as a result of their prayers? Well, the Pharisee got exactly what he wanted. He got exactly what he wanted. That Pharisee went into the temple that day not to get anything from God, but to get the recognition of man. And you know what? He got it. He got exactly what he was looking for. He got people who looked up to him and went, wow, he's so impressive. Wow, one day, maybe, just maybe, I can ascertain to be just like him. He got the praise and applause of man. He got the recognition that he wanted. So honestly, the Pharisee in this parable, he did get exactly what he wanted. But what he didn't get was anything from God. Now remember what the temple is meant to be. The temple is meant to be a place where the nation of Israel could come and worship God. The temple was not about man. The temple was about God. So this Pharisee walks into the temple that day, and you know what? He got exactly what he wanted, because he didn't need anything or want anything in his mind from God. He just wanted a whole lot of people to pat him on the back and tell him how great he is. He wanted a whole lot of people to recognize how wonderful he was. And you know what? He got exactly that, but he didn't get anything from God. On the flip side, we look at the publican. The publican also got exactly what he wanted. That publican went into that temple that day and, standing far away from everybody else, called out to God for mercy. And if you look at verse 14 of our passage in Luke 18, it says this: "I tell you, this man," speaking of the publican, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." Hey, which one of those two guys did God declare righteous? Which one of those guys did God look at and go, "That is a man who is following me"? It wasn't the Pharisee. It was that publican who went down to the temple that day to get mercy from God, and that's exactly what he got. You know what that publican didn't get? He didn't get a whole lot of attention. He didn't get a whole lot of people going, "Wow, that was beautiful what you did there." He didn't. And I admit that this is a little bit of an inference, but I imagine he was completely okay with that. Because that man didn't go down there for other people. He went down there to meet God. He went down there to get mercy from God. So, what's the product of these two prayers? The man who wanted recognition, he got it. The man who wanted justification from God, the man who wanted mercy, he got that too. I think this passage is summed up, the heart of this passage is summed up best in a passage in the book of James. Love the book of James. James chapter 4. And I purposely didn't give this to anybody because I didn't want to, and I have that power. James chapter 4, James writes, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." The heart God hears is not the one that is impressed with itself. It's not the one that's filled with pride. It's not the one that strives and longs for the recognition of other people. The heart that God hears is the one who humbly approaches him. It's the one who recognizes their state before God. Even the Christian is nothing but a sinner saved by God's grace. And when you recognize that fact, the way you approach God will change. We shouldn't come before God with any merit of our own, touting our own works, showing God how impressive we are, showing God all of the reasons he should listen to us. What we need to do is come before God, approach God humbly, recognizing that even the opportunity to approach God is a gift from him. I've met too many Christians who were too impressed with themselves and not impressed enough with their Savior. And I'm going to tell you this: the prayer of the person filled with pride is one that God doesn't just ignore, actively resists. Again, James 4, 6, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." So let me ask you tonight, which one are you going to be? Which one are you? I mean, let's do an honest assessment of ourselves. Let's honestly look within ourselves and go, even though I know I should be the publican, is there Pharisee in me? Am I approaching God broken, knowing that I don't deserve anything from him? Or am I approaching God humbly? Or am I approaching God in pride? Sorry, I said the same thing twice. It happens sometimes. Am I approaching God in pride, going, God, you told me you'd listen to me, now listen to me? Which one are you? Again, doing an honest assessment of ourselves. Not what we want to be, but where are we really? As we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a brief invitation, that's the question on hearts tonight. Where are you? Are you here to tout more works before God? Are you here so that people will see and be impressed with you? Or are you here broken and humble, recognizing your desperate need of God?